Thank you, God, for your powerful words. Just help us to understand it now. Take away all our distractions and let us just pay attention to you and your word now, Lord. We all need to hear this and pray that we would take it in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's so many powerful words in here, kind of telling us we shouldn't live one way, we should live another. And really, when we become a Christian, we need to change our way of living. We born-again Christians, we've been studying this in the book of Ephesians, are united. We're united by Jesus, united in truth. One family under God, our Father. We're truly united. People talk about being united, but they're not until they're united in Christ. We're different than we were in the world, and we should be. We're now in Christ. We're new creation in Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We've been made spiritually alive. As we see in our text, our way of living should change once we become a Christian. The world, the flesh, the devil should not be running, directing our lives. We should be following Jesus, obeying God's word, and letting the world see that we're new people in Christ. The world has absolutely no hope without the Lord. Man has tried for these thousands of years to bring peace and unite, but they can't. Only God can unite and bring you into a relationship with him through Jesus. And we need to let people know that. We're the ones that bring light and hope to the world. Out there, it's dark. They're not going to know. They're not even going to know they're in darkness until they see light. You notice how if you ever wake up in the middle of the night and it's dark, if you stay up long enough, it starts getting light. At first, you couldn't see a thing. Then after a while, you can see where you're going. You get used to the darkness. God says, don't get used to the darkness. Walk in the light. Don't be deceived. And people need to know there's light. As Paul exhorts and commands the Christians here at Ephesus, and these people did come out of a very sinful lifestyle. Idolatry, paganism, just awful worship in the temple of Diana. He speaks to them about this new life they have in Christ. Don't think, oh, you missed out on life or that you have something worse than you had before. You got something better. And these words are for us. He says in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and a lot of people say, well, that's Paul speaking in Ephesians here. I'm glad for the next few words. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. These are words from God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He's speaking by the authority of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says that we should no longer, you believers he's talking to, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The word walk means live, to live your life, to go out day to day. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Gentiles were considered unbelievers. He says, don't walk like unbelievers, living for the world and for here and now. They were considered ungodly people. Don't live the way they live, he's saying. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, I hope that all of us here are in Christ, that we're born again and we've given our life to Jesus. He says, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. We are a new creation. Got a new birthday. I like the new birthday rather than the old birthday. I'm a lot younger. I saved a lot of years by coming to the Lord. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. They should become new. Your lifestyle, my lifestyle. You're not, he tells us in Ephesians, you're not to walk the way you used to walk or the way the Gentiles walk. How did they walk? Verse 17, back to our text. in the futility of their minds. Futility means emptiness and vanity. It means profitless. Realistically, the world is living for no reason at all. They're not going to take anything with them. People often ask at a funeral, how much did they leave? The answer is everything. They all left everything. It's profitless. It's empty. No rhyme or reason to life. They don't even know where they're going. They may have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. We have wisdom. Empty, fruitless lives they have without plan or purpose. Isn't it wonderful to know why we are here and where we are going? I like that. I know why I'm here. I don't have to search books or go to mountaintops and meditate. I know why I'm here, to glorify God. And I know where I'm going, heaven. I love that thought when I see what's happening to the world. I'm not going to get upset today. I know there's going to be 20 things that are going to bother me. I'm going to get bad service. People are going to cut me off on the road. They're not going to stop at stop signs. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. But you know what? This is not my home. I'm going to heaven. And it's wonderful to know where we're going. Can you imagine if this was the best it would ever be for you? See, for the unbeliever, this is the closest they'll ever come to heaven. For the unbeliever, closest they'll ever come to heaven. For the believer, the closest you'll ever get to hell. Isn't that wonderful? Ah, something good waiting us. But even while we're here, we're blessed. We are separated and we're family. That's why we gather together, to get things in perspective and realize, wow, we're part of something else. This is good. We got something good. He saved me while a sinner. Sought me and saved me. How great. Rescued me from danger. Rescued you from danger. While we're here, we can bear fruit. We're not fruitcakes, but we can bear fruit. We know why we're here, and we can bear good fruit and bless people. Many people in our life came to the Lord because of us, our moms, relatives, people we know. We were the first to start it. Isn't that wonderful? They'll be in heaven. It doesn't end. What about the unsaved? Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. They don't understand. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's a bad testimony. The unsaved, their understanding is darkened. They are blind to real life. When you share with them, you say, well, don't you get it? And they say, no. And they don't, because they're darkened. You see? They're not seeking the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They don't want to see reality. And as I said earlier, they don't even know they're darkened or blind. You don't even know there's something else. They're darkened. They're blind to truth. And we need to pray for them. You know, as it says in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They don't understand they're going to be judged for their sin. There are people out there that think everyone is going to a better place, and that's not true. I feel sorry for them when they pass from here. First thing they'll say is, this is not a better place. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They think they're so smart, but they're darkened, they're blind. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation 3, verse 17. Letter to the Laodiceans, this church. Let's start at verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy, have need of nothing. We're okay. I don't need the Lord. That's what they say. I'm okay. But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Hey, come to me, clothe yourself in the righteousness of Christ, have faith, and see truth. They don't know they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They don't know they're blind. You know, Psalm 14:1 says, "There the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." They're blind. But you know who's blinding them? Satan. Satan is blinding them. They're giving their life over to Satan. They're being deceived. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 6. Paul writes, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." They don't understand the gospel because they're perishing. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded," that's Satan, "who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, their minds, the God of this age has blinded. They give themselves over to lie. Jesus is truth. And they've given themselves over to lie. "I didn't know I was in darkness until I came to Christ and I came to the light. I didn't know that." See, we're blind until we come to the light of the world. And then we say, "Wow, why didn't I do this earlier in life? This is the way to live. I'm glad I'm saved." I bet you are, that you're going to heaven. First Sunday of the month, we have this potluck after service. One day, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not only us, but all Christians that ever live. Wow. And we don't have to bring anything. All provided by God. What a feast. And there's no time there. Doesn't matter how long it takes. And you don't have to go to work Monday. And your body is going to feel great and last forever. Doesn't it sound good? Yes. Worship the Lord as long as you want. And back to our text, to the dark side, those who don't believe. Verse 18. They have their understanding darkened. And next, they're being alienated from the life of God. You realize what he's saying here? They're alienated from the life of God. God has a life for all of us. And they've alienated themselves for that plan that God has for their life. They say, "I don't want it. I'll live my own life. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'll take care of myself." Well, good luck. You're going to need luck because you don't have the Lord. I don't need luck. I have blessings. I have the Lord. But they alienate themselves from the, not only from God, but from the life of God. You can have such a wonderful life. Did you notice that time flies? Man, we get older. Time just goes by. You can't say, wait. It goes by. You only live once. Enjoy the day. The life that God has given you. Don't waste it. If you're having trouble with someone, make up. Get things settled. Get right with God. Enjoy the day. You have this life with God and his plan for you. Enjoy it. They have no chance at all. They said, "I don't want that life that God has for me." Would you rather have the life that you want for yourself or the life that God has for you? The life that God has for you. That's the best life. Doesn't make sense sometimes, does it? Well, then why? I don't know why. Nor in the Bible does it say, keep asking God why when things aren't going your way. It doesn't say that. It just says, believe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. We all know that verse. We think it's a great verse. Do you live it? Do I live it? We have to live it. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. They're alienated from God, the life that God has for them. There's no hope. And it's because of their ignorance. They're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. They don't know they can have this great life. That's why we're here to tell them that they're a know-it-all. They think they know it all. And through prayer and God opening doors, we need to share with people that there is a better life. And God created you for a reason. And he has a plan for your life. But they don't think they need God. And it's because of the blindness of their heart. You notice verse 18? Because of the blindness of their heart, they're that way. Blindness of heart, that word can also mean hardness or callousness. Your heart can get hard, calloused, covered. Do you know that hardening of the arteries is deadly? I think we all know that hardening of the arteries is deadly. Hardening of the heart against God is even deadlier because it's for all eternity. That's deadlier because that takes you to the wrong place in eternity. Before salvation, we were there, blind, ignorant, hard-hearted. You know, don't ever envy the unbeliever or what they have or how things are going for them. No matter how much they have and how little you have, don't ever envy them. We're rich. We have the Lord. Don't ever look back at the old life and say, oh, it was better before I was a Christian. You know, I hear from some people that fall into trouble, and we all fall into trouble in life. We're going to have storms. You know, the wind blows, the storm comes, the rain falls, the floods come. On everybody, we live in the same world. But we stand because we're on the foundation. Others don't. But when it gets bad, don't ever think, well, I had it better when before I was a Christian. No, you didn't. That's deceit. You were going to hell. Now you're going to heaven. You have a great life. So he's educating them on this great new life in Christ. He says in verse 17, you know, I testify, Lord, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Don't go back to that old life. But, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over. That's a horrible verse. They're past feeling about spiritual things and right and wrong. They get a hardened heart. And they no longer have any feeling there about it. I don't mind sharing with people that get really upset and angry. I did before I was a Christian. It means there's some conviction in there and there's a chance. The people that I fear for are those that say, yeah, it's great for you, but I don't need that. And they can just go on. It doesn't bother them at all. Past feeling is a worse case than a violent offender. Nothing about it bothers them. Dull to spiritual things. They are past feeling. Hardened heart, callous. No desire. No concern about right and wrong. You see, they don't have God's morality. They have their own morality. And it doesn't even bother them the way they live. Verse 19, they give themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They give themselves over to sin, and God allows their choice. They say, I don't want God. I want this greedy, lewd life. God says, okay, I give you choice. You can have that. They choose sin over God. They give themselves over to sin, and God allows it, and it gets worse and worse for them. They get deeper and deeper into it. You notice today the world, things are getting worse and worse, so immoral. Why? Because they have to keep finding new things that are even worse, more debased. They are devolving. We should be evolving into stronger Christians, maturing and growing. That's what he's trying to tell these people. They give themselves over. That word is really licentiousness, lewdness, filthy things, spiritual immorality, sexual immorality. They give themselves over to it. They're driven by the lust of the flesh, the new morality, sexual freedom. They've given themselves over to it. Whatever you want to do, whatever makes you feel good. And they work all uncleanness with greediness. They're greedy for sin more and more. New things, worse and worse. Vile behavior. Give themselves over. Their appetite is never full. And that's the way it is today. Their appetite is never full. For a while, then more. Worse and worse. That's the way of the Gentiles. That's the way they were in Ephesus before they came to know the Lord. But many did come to the Lord in that place. And he tells them in verse 20 here, but you have not so learned Christ. He says, you had that old life just like them. That's what you were caught up in. But I don't want you to live that way any longer. There's new behavior for the Christian. Change is required. See, we're talking about the first century church. There was nothing to look back on, no commentaries, no Bible studies. There was nothing. And they're wondering, well, how do I live as a Christian? And that's why we have the New Testament letters. Well, here's God's will. You live this way. You don't live that way anymore. For the Christian, change is required. It'll be noticeable. That's how you know that you're born again and they're born again. You deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and you follow Jesus away with the old life. He says, that's the way they are and you were, but you have not so learned Christ, how to live God's way. This is the way you've been taught and that you're learning. Did you ever reprimand your child and tell them, you know better than that. We taught you better. And that's what he's saying. Hey, you guys, you know better than that. Don't go back to that. You've been taught better. You've been taught the word of God. Don't go back to that life. Don't seek the things of the world. God's out there. And he's writing them. You learn. Now, if you notice this term in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. It doesn't say you have not so learned about Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to study to learn about Jesus Christ. Well, I learned about Jesus Christ Wednesday night. It doesn't say you have not so learned about Christ. It says you have not so learned Christ. There's a difference than learning about, because you can learn about and not believe. I can learn about a lot that I don't agree with. Yet he says, that's not the way you learned Christ. In other words, we learn Jesus and who he is and what he wants. That's what we learn. We literally learn Jesus and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So we know better. It's not just something, oh, that's interesting. I learned about that yesterday. No, we learned Jesus. There's a day you pass from learning about him, about the gospel, about salvation, to learning and accepting him and give your life over to him. It becomes a lifestyle, a new person. We learn Christ. We believe in him. He's our Lord and Savior. We follow him. I can do nothing without him. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We learn Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you really personally know him, you know he is truth, the way, the truth, and the life. You know he is truth. Verse 22, and you learn that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. At the time of conversion, we put off, and next week we're going to read what we put off and what we put on. See, becoming a Christian is like you have a closet with two suits in it, or two pieces of apparel that you wear, the old and the new. So when we go to the closet in the morning to dress up, what do we put on? Put on the new. And we're going to see that next week. But we put off, we get rid of the old corrupt person. Put off concerning your former conduct that old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We do not live for the flesh and lusts anymore. You notice the old person of the flesh just grows corrupt. It seems people get worse and worse. He's saying get rid of the former sinful conduct that they were exposed to. Put off the old man, the old grave clothes. They get dirty and ugly and smelly. A Christian should change for the better. One must change their way of living. That's up to us. He says in verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It's so deceitful. Moses realized sin was only pleasure for a season. And then it's over. Whereas life in Jesus is always and eternal. Deceit leads to sinful activity, separates a person from God and corrupts the person. Change of behavior is required. In Genesis chapter 3, what did Satan tell Eve or challenge her with? Did God really say that if you eat of it, you will surely die? Isn't that what he challenged her with? Well, let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 14 and see something here. Genesis 3, start at verse 4 here. Genesis 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She went for it. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. She says, that sounds like a good deal. Did God really say I shouldn't? He's a deceiver. But look at Genesis 3:13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She realized she was deceived. But it was too late. It's too late to find out you were deceived after you do it. We have to know that these things are wrong to do and we don't do them and we don't get deceived. We don't follow Satan or the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. We give in to the Lord. We follow Jesus. But it's deceit that leads people astray. Satan can get in your head and say, boy, that looks really good over there. Or that man or that woman looks really good over there and they really care about you and your husband or your wife doesn't. Go ahead and do it. Have an affair. And you start, he says, you deserve it. You've been through a hard time. You need a break today or whatever. And that could be in any area of life. And he deceives people to think it's going to satisfy you and it's going to be okay. Once you do it, you realize, I was deceived because your life starts going downhill. Don't be deceived. No deceit up front. It's the enemy trying to get you and I to fall. Don't act like the world. Verse 23, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to also change our thinking. Our attitude, our thoughts must change. Mental purity, holy thinking, new thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about the things of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to renew our mind. Maybe today you're being attacked. You're being held back. And you don't even realize it's Satan deceiving you. You're beginning to have a heart for other things or other people. And your life is a little carnal, and it's just happening, and you don't have that same intimate feeling with the Lord, and you're being bombarded. Just rebuke Satan in Jesus' name. Realize you're being deceived and say, get out of here in Jesus' name and renew your mind and start thinking about how much God loves you and the things you have in the Lord. And I guarantee you, you will be refreshed. And you don't even know why this is going on. You don't even know what's wrong, maybe. You just don't feel right. Just rebuke the enemy. Say, get out of here and leave me alone in Jesus' name. The Lord loves me. He gave Jesus for me so I could be with him in heaven. And he's given me a glorious life and hope. And that's the life that I want. And focus on the new. That new way of living. Attack comes. See, temptation isn't sin. So don't feel bad. Well, I got tempted. I might as well go all the way. Temptation, as we read in James, is not sin. It's when you give into it and do it. So just rebuke the enemy and say, ah. And a wonderful thing happens. You say, even pick up the Bible and start reading it. And then you get, ah. Your mind gets back in perspective. Hey, I love the Lord and he loves me. You know, we need to change our mind and get it out of the gutter and get it up thinking in heaven. Put on the new dress clothes. Back to our text, verse 24. Put on that new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Say, we got to put on that right thinking and that new way of living because we're a new creature in Christ and you want to look it. Put on the new man, the new nature according to God. New behavior and new thinking, which was created in true righteousness and holiness. We live right with man and with God, right attitude. So our encouragement today, get rid of the old ways. You're a Christian. You're not going to fit into the world. Are you willing to pay that price? God paid a price for you and I. And he says, now you've committed your life to me. Now you're my workmanship. And many people might not like you. They may disdain you, mock you, not hang around with you anymore. But if you stand for me and you live that new life, have that new attitude, you'll get out of that place you're in, that stagnant place, and God will use you to bring light to other people. But he can't when we're deceived and in that place of having trouble, you see? So Paul's really encouraging these Christians, get with it so people can see. You know, it's like when they have a fashion show. They come out with the new fashions. And everybody says, that's what I want. And everybody goes out and buys it. Somebody that can't understand why people would want that. But that's the new thing. People in the world have to see, there's a new thing. Jesus. And here's the way it looks on me. And I hope you want it too. And it opens the door. God, we thank you for loving us, for giving your life for us, and for giving us new life. You've made us into a new creature. We have hope. We know where we're going. We know how to live. Help us to do that, Lord. But Lord, the attack is fierce. I pray for all of us in this room today that our minds and hearts and lives would be in line with you and your will. Please don't let us fall to deceit or to sin. Keep us from it. Keep us from temptation, Lord, as you told us to pray. Lord, we want to stand for you, and we need your strength. Today, bring us victory. We love you, Lord. Help us to get our mind in order today, our heart. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has not completely surrendered to you, that has turned their back or fallen away or never been born again, I pray before we receive communion that you would save them and let them know there is new life and eternal life. There is the fountain of youth, but it's going to be spent in heaven. And it can only happen through giving their life completely to Jesus Christ. So this is between you and the Lord, because communion is for believers and we want you to partake with us. If you're in one of those positions and today you want to surrender to Jesus, get right with God, know that Jesus came to this world to die on the cross for you. He paid the ultimate price, his blood, his body. He died because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be a sacrifice, and he became that Lamb of God. But the thing is, you have to believe he did it for all of us so that we wouldn't have to die for our sin. But we could accept his atonement for our sin. But it's a choice. We must personally acknowledge we're a sinner. We need him. He's the only way. And you must personally ask for forgiveness, repent, turn from it, sin, and accept Jesus into your life. And I'm going to say a prayer. And this is between you and God. And you can say this to him. And if you mean that prayer, those words, your sin will be washed away. You're a new creature in Christ. You'll sit at that supper table with us one day. So if that's your desire, just say this in your heart. Dear God in heaven, I am a sinner. And I am sorry I have sinned against you. I know you love me. And I know you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. And I believe that. And I now accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Please come in, Lord, and take residence. Make me a new person. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And write my name in your book of life. God, I ask for forgiveness, and I know you forgive me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a life, a new life. Now teach me how to live. Give me the power to do it. And Lord, I look forward to being with you in heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.